So very glad to be here. And I'm glad you're here. Yeah. Yes, indeed. Trying to figure out how to put this stuff so I can find it when I need it. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before your throne and the throne of your Son, and we beg that in this small place in the backside of nowhere, you would be pleased to come into our midst and make your word alive in our hearts. Give us the hearing ear and the seeing eye, both of which you tell us in the Bible are from the Lord. In order for us to receive anything, you have to perform a spiritual work of saving grace in our souls. In order for us, when we leave this world, to have any honest to goodness reason that we know the true and living God, and we know him as he is revealed in the person of that God-man, Christ Jesus, who lived in this world some 33 years and then was crucified and returned to glory and is this morning sitting on a throne. Lord, trying to get someone to see what's in this book of yours called the Bible is something no man can accomplish unless you go before him and open hearts and speak words that cause people to listen, truly listen. Lord, I thank you that you've granted us a place in this world to meet, to worship, to serve you. There aren't many places anymore of this persuasion. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege. Thank you for sustaining and keeping me alive. And I beg of you to do so as long as you see fit. And when the time is come, take me just like I am. Everything in heaven is in and by and through Jesus Christ the Lord. We beg these mercies in your name. Amen. This is an unusual outline in regard to the Lord's salvation, specifically salvation is of the Lord. Now, I've got a blue million references, and Doug has took his share of them, and I'm going to read you some of mine and ask you to turn to some others. So if you take your Bible Romans chapter 5, fifth chapter of Romans. Let's start at verse 12. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. We have our grandfather at the beginning of time, and in the Garden of Eden, we have him to thank for this curse of sin being upon us, even in our mother's womb. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the same manner as Adam's transgression. Adam, who is a figure of him that was to come. This him is none other than Christ. Verse 15. But as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. No, nobody knows the number of persons who will make up the church of the living God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Inheriting Adam's sinful nature is here contrasted as it was in verse 16. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. That's a state of being just as if we'd never sinned, and that is only possible if we are in Christ and Christ is in us. For if by one man, verse 17, if by one man, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, namely Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, we're born sinners. You can't get around that and believe this book. We are born sinners. And we couldn't atone in ourselves for the most minute sin you could possibly conceive of. I don't have time to go into that, but I wanted you to understand that this offense, my goodness, this is something. Therefore, by verse 18, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now that is a marvelous statement, and everything in it hinges on the Son of God crucified, buried, risen, ascended, and in glory and coming again. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Now, did you catch that? By Adam's falling into sin, every member of the human race is spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And then it says, so by the obedience of one, that is our Lord Jesus, and his sacrifice of himself, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It's an uncountable number. Scriptures tell us that it's too big for us to figure out how many it is. I can't imagine how many people have lived on this globe called the earth, for how many, it ain't millions of years, and it ain't thousands of years. This book will tell you how many years it is, especially if you have that chronology in it. Sometimes I disagree with that, but sometimes I think he's done a pretty good job. Even so might grace reign. Grace is God not giving us what we deserve. And the other side of that coin is, God's grace is so marvelous and so wonderful, we cannot deserve one single drop, and yet our Savior has paid the penalty and the price, and we are set free. All right, now to introduce where we're trying to work on this morning is some of you will never have heard this term, and those of you that have been here for a while probably do. If I read my notes right here on this one page, I preached on this subject in the 23rd of August of 09. So that's been a few days ago. But what I want you to do is to look at how this salvation that is the heart and soul of our Bible. Why did God send us his word? To teach us the truth. The truth about what? About God. About God the Son, about God the Holy Spirit, and the truth about our salvation. Now you say, well, maybe there should have been another way. That's not for us to say. This has been the case since before this world was made. You have three persons in that Holy Trinity who know precisely what they intend to accomplish by this very method of redemption. And it is a glorious redemption indeed. Now, if you take the doctrines that are separating Baptist churches from other Baptist churches and whatever denomination you want to speak of, it's all involved in this. And the first statement I call your attention to. Now, each one of these five things, and I'll run over them quickly so that you can catch the order in which they come. In the 14th or 15th hundred in, I think, Europe, which has been a long time ago, the people of the world from every continent were invited to this conference in order to prevent the grace of God being everything and man not exalted at all. And they disputed that claim, and so they, I forget the name of that confab, but it was pretty doggone big. And they were the ones who came up with these 5 points. We call them the 5 points of Calvinism. So there is one little word that'll remind you of what each of these five is. That word is tulip. T-U-L-I-P. Here's the T. Total depravity. We're not partially depraved. We're totally depraved. The second letter is U. And that comes to the subject of unconditional election. Salvation is by divine choice. He elected us. He gave us to His Son. And His Son came and redeemed those people. And they're still belonging to God. To say that Christ died for everybody is to spit in the face of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To even imagine such a thing is utter stupidity. And I ought to know I was that way for a long, long time. And I still got plenty of stupidity in me, but it ain't about this. I promise you that. So the second word is unconditional election. God chose a people. There's not been an addition or a subtraction since that choosing. And as people come to live on this earth and ultimately die, if their name is in this Lamb's Book of Life that the Scripture speaks about, they'll be in glory. And if it isn't, no matter how good people tell us we are and what wonderful things they tell us we do, we're not going anywhere in that direction, going straight to hell. It's inevitable. I mean, this divides things as clearly as they could possibly be divided. This hundreds and hundreds of people in this big, I forget what they called it now, I just don't remember, but I've read it before, and I wish I could crank up my memory a little bit, but I don't think it's going to happen. Here's the third thing. It is the L in tulip. It is limited atonement. The death of Christ and the shedding of His blood, which sets all of His people free, those people who were not called upon hearing the gospel of Christ and the truth about God and the truth about ourselves, we will not come to Him. But I'll tell you what, if you're one of this number, it might be said to be limited, but it's far beyond our concept of understanding. But they will come. The fourth word is the word I for irresistible grace. If God calls in the power of His Holy Spirit, 40 mules couldn't keep you from going if you were tied to them. God does as He pleases. In heaven, in earth, and in hell. And that devil is God's devil. And the leash that goes around his neck is in our Savior's hand. And whatever He lets him do, that's all he can do, and no more. No more. Let's see, what was that? The irresistible grace. All right, the last word is perseverance. And it is the P in perseverance that makes that tulip to work. All right, let's go now look at some scriptures. Since you got your Bible already opened to the New Testament, if you would turn in regard to total depravity to Matthew 15, well, I don't know why I'm trying to find it when I got it printed right here in front of my nose, so we'll just do it that way for a bit. Matthew 15, did I tell you that? Verses 18 through 20. And here's what you'll find. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands. Now, you children, put a little plug in your ear when I read that statement. To eat with unwashed hands defiles not a man. Now let me read you a statement out of another book, and I'll not ask you to turn to that one. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, if that doesn't support what we've just been speaking about in regard to total, absolute depravity. Number two, unconditional election. Y'all still got your Bible? Where are you? Oh, good. How about turning to John? You don't have to turn if you don't want to now. John chapter 6. John 6. Verse 37 through verse 50. This new Bible I'm trying to break in has got red print for the words of Christ. I'd rather have it all black and white. So anyway, what verse did I tell you? 37? All things that the Father gives me shall come to me. And he's not talking about physical things. Here's what he's talking about. And him that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I tell you what, if the Lord Jesus opens the door, the only people going through it are his sheep. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Why would the Lord Jesus lose one of his sheep? You say, because he couldn't find him. You can't use language like that when you're talking about God. He knows everything. All the time, everywhere, and everybody on this globe. I should lose nothing, but should raise him up at the last, again at the last day. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's no uncertainty there. He asserts what he knows to be. And if he paid for their sin on the cross, they cannot pay also. Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. You ever paid a debt twice? It ought to rankle you pretty good. I had such an experience, and I didn't like it. Accused me of buying gas and not paying for it. And there was three or four of us in the car, and Ed Parker was one of them. Man, they come down the sidewalk in their vehicle. Stop, blowing the horn, stop, stop, stop. So we stopped a couple of blocks up. They said, you didn't pay for your gas. I said, mister, I know good and well I did. So when I was going back the other way, my temperature went up. I mean, considerable. Got out of the car and headed toward the door of that little service station. They said, you know, trying to wave me to go back. Go back my foot. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind before I leave here. If you can't do better than this, you better not be stopping people, and especially me. So I tell you, whatever this book tells you is the truth. And I'm not claiming to understand it all. But I think I know some things about a good many wonders in this precious, precious scripture. Let's see, we were on what? Number, still on number one? Two, yeah, okay. Let me read you a statement out of Matthew. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And in 2 Thessalonians, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. You know what that means? Before there was ever a sinner. Now for our third statement. Is limited atonement. The L in limited makes up one of the five parts to that tulip we were talking about earlier. Let me read you a couple of these and see how our time begins to unfold. This comes from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. You'll find this beginning at verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, speaking of our Lord going to the cross, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. He died between two thieves. Joseph of Arimathea offered him a tomb that had never been used, carved out of a huge rock. And that's where our Lord Jesus' body was laid. Made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail, the birth pains of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By my knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And since you can't pay a sin debt but once, if you pay it, Christ does not pay it. But if you belong to him, he takes care of all the debt, all of it. You just keep that in mind. All right, our fourth letter. Well, let me back up to limited atonement just a minute. I need just another reference here, if you will. I don't think I covered this one. It comes from 2 Corinthians. For God has made Christ, and I'm supplying the name God and Christ. It says, for he has made him. God has made Christ sin for us. Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is the only way a son and daughter of Adam can be righteous in God's sight, and that is to be in Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. Galatians says it this way: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. In Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. If our redemption is not eternal, we ain't going to make it. We'll be missing on that day. All right, number four is the letter I. And this one has to do with irresistible grace. I mean, if the hound of heaven is looking for you, he's going to find you. You understand? You can't hide from God. Psalm 65:4 reads like this: Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach unto you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even of your holy temple. Psalm 110. Thy people, speaking to Christ, The Lord God Jehovah speaking to his son, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. Christ is as strong and powerful as he ever was. God can't change for good or for bad. He never changes. It's always the same. Always. The eternal, irresistible God of heaven and earth in three persons. Let's see. You got your Bible still out? How about turning to John 6, 44 and 45. John 6, 44 and 45. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. That's grace that cannot be resisted. Irresistible grace. All right, to John chapter 10. This time for number 5, which is the letter P. I didn't tell you what else went with it, I don't think. It's the perseverance of the saints. I think I probably covered it earlier, but I'm not certain of it. John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any. The word man is in italics. Anything you can imagine. Neither shall anything pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. One. One and the same. The attributes of one are the attributes of the other. All right, one more scripture. The book of Jude, how quickly can we access that? It's only one chapter, and it is the preface to the last book in our Bibles, the book called the Revelation. Jude, regarding this subject, the perseverance of the saints. If we belong to God, I mean really and truly. I'm not talking about if I think I am, but if I'm thinking correctly and truly have any hope of being in Christ, then those saints are going to be here when this world comes to an end. All right, the last two verses in the book of Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. God cannot change. His gospel cannot change. His Son does not change. Always the same. Always.